Thanks, Abigail. I have a few announcements before we hear from our teacher today. Have everybody seen our new website, or our website updated, I should say? There's a lot of great stuff on there. I was looking at family camp photos from last year, and so I get to announce this year. We're doing the same thing again this year. If you were at camp and you took photos and you are blessed to share those, we have a photo gallery that we'd like to include those photos in. You can email those to the address that's on the photo gallery page, or you can talk to Brian Donahue if you prefer another method, if you don't have a computer or lack the skills to do that. That's available. The cutoff for sending them, though, is this Friday, August 31st. That's when the last time we'll receive those. But if you haven't, also, I'm just encouraging you to go on the website and look at last year's photos, too. It's just a fun time, and it's a great reminder of the topic that we were shared in last year. Also on the website now, there's the recordings of the 28 new hymns, the ones like the one we just sang today. That's on there for everybody to listen to. There's 28 of them that are new in our songbook this year, and then we've been spreading them out over the year, trying to learn them together. But there's still some of them that have some nuances in them and things that, you know, once we get them in our heads and our hearts, that we'll be able to sing them together in a way that the writers especially had written them to be. But we are offering these on the website for the church temporarily to learn these songs more quickly. You can listen to them via the resources menu, which is, again, the 28 new hymns. And then some of these are copywritten. They have copyright things put on them. They're protected. So these are not for downloading. These are not for making your own CDs or anything like that. These are just for listening, and it's only a limited time until we get these songs more in our hearts so that we can sing them together and be blessed together with all of us knowing the songs. We sing these in our home fellowship too. So if there's one that you want to sing, talk to your fellowship leader, and you can learn those together. But again, the way they were done on the recordings is the way that they are meant to be done. And there was a lot of work that went into that. This wasn't just people sitting around a campfire and singing. This was, you know, methodical, the way it's supposed to be done. And we want to learn those together to be a blessing to not only the writers, but to each other and the church. Again, these are not for download. So before Roger Thompson comes up to share God's word, we're going to sing number 107, Rock of Ages, number 107.
Thank you, Danny. Well, God bless. It's always a privilege to have the opportunity to teach God's people. And take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to thank Tom for yet again allowing me to share this teaching platform. It's a wonderful, awesome privilege. It's overwhelming at times to stand up here and to hopefully, my intent is to make Christ known and to glorify Him. And I'd like to pray. Well, gracious Father, again, thank you for your word, that word which is truth, that word which has come to us and delivered us and showed us your Son and what he accomplished for us so that we could be born again, and filled us with spirit that has enabled us to understand your word. So I thank you for all of these things and just the spirit in operation in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And kind of give you a little overview. I'm going to start off about 20,000 feet. And we're dealing with a chapter in the book of Philippians, which is one of the church epistles, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church. And he wrote 9 epistles. He wrote 9 letters to 7 churches, okay? These are the fundamental things that we are to believe being born again ones, being members of the body of Christ. And these epistles have kind of a structure to them, an organization. We have the Romans group, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, which deal with man and his individual salvation before the Heavenly Father and how it was accomplished. And then we have what we call maybe the Ephesians group, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which deal with us as a body, as walking in the new man, as being together as the body of Christ. And we have the Thessalonians group. I've got Philippians in the mind. And that deals with a gathering together and things related to that. These groups set forth doctrine and practical and doctrinal correction, because sometimes the word is taught or is misunderstood, and then it is misunderstood, or practice creeps in and you start going off on the left field or to right field or into the weeds, and you need to be brought back. So Philippians is one of those correction epistles. It's correcting wrong practice that was set forth in Ephesians. And now I'm bringing it down here, We're going to the third chapter. So there's, what is there in Philippians that we haven't covered? Chapters 1 and 2, and that's important. When you read these epistles, it's a good idea just to read the whole thing. You know, I'm picking one out, kind of out of the middle, but understand that there are 2 chapters before that, and that comes into play a little bit later. So, now that we're down to from 20,000 feet to the study center, let's start in chapter 3. It says, finally, my brethren. Again, this is why you have to read chapters 1 and 2. We're talking finally. Finally what? Finally after chapters 1 and 2. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. See, this is, he's writing the same things. He's repeating himself. And that's a good thing. We need constant repetition of God's word. I know I don't have the most sterling memory in the world, which my wife can testify to. But so I need to constantly be reading God's word. I'm being constantly reminded of what I am in Christ, who I am in Christ, what God has done for all of us, how we walk in the body. So to write the same thing, it's not urgent. He's ready to do it. That's what he's doing. He's ready to do it. He's ready to write the same thing so that you understand, so that for you it is safe. And the word safe means will not fall down. It will have a solid foundation. For you, it is safe. Now, some people have the word sounds similar. The Greek word sounds similar to the word we get for asphalt. And they think, oh, yeah, great, a great base, right? But I look at the roads after this last winter, and I don't think an analogy to asphalt is a good thing. See, but this is something, this is God's word. This is a safe foundation, something that's not going to fall over. If you adhere to this, you will stand, okay? And now he gives us some warnings. He says, beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, this thing is a persistent situation that happened in the first century church. If you remember reading Galatians, Galatians talks about people who came in and said, grace is great, but you have to add something else. You have to add something. This is the same group of people, basically. And the thing that they want to add is the law. They want to bring back circumcision, saying, that's great. Christ is great, but in our day and time, circumcision is not a big thing. But people add lots of other stuff. Maybe it's water baptism. Or maybe you'd better keep that Sabbath day on the Sunday. Or, well, the Sabbath is on Saturday, actually. A multitude of different things. But people want to bring in works so that we have to add something so that we can feel good about ourselves because we've done this work. I'd rather feel good about Christ because he's done the work. It says, beware. And this is an emphasis here because these words, dogs, evil workers, and concision, they all start with the same letter. You know, do you remember in Psalm 119? You know, it's broken down into individual sections, and each one of those sections begins with the same Hebrew word, Hebrew letter. So it's an emphasis. So he's emphasizing that beware. Says it three times. Beware, beware, beware. These are all the same thing. The dogs, the evil workers, and the concision. Concision is a funny word itself because he's talking about circumcision, but this is a slightly different word. This is a word that means to cut off or mutilate. So Paul was not above being very forceful in his language. You know, many times we read the modern translations of the Bible and he tends to soften the things because, you know, we're Christians and we shouldn't hear bad words. Okay, well, we'll get into a bad word later on here. But he's talking about beware of these things. These people are coming in and they're dogs. And this is kind of funny because in Semitic culture, the lands and times of the Bible, you did not have a dog in your home. You know, even today, people from that region, a friend of mine was out walking his dog on a path, and some people that had come from an eastern part of the world came, and they were just aghast. They wanted to keep this dog away from us. Don't let it touch us. Because dogs in that culture were considered scavengers. They were filthy. They were dirty. You know, as bad as pigs. Okay? So Paul, talking about these people that want to bring into the law, refers to them as dogs. It's an interesting inversion there. And it comes up a little later. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, in verse 3, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So here's where he cleans up that we are the circumcision, worship God in the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We do all sorts of other things in operating the Spirit in manifestation. This is what God had wanted since the beginning, since man fell and God and man lost the Spirit. The work of Jesus Christ restored that Spirit, and that's how we worship God. You know, we sing his praises, and that's a wonderful thing, with your heart, with your mind, to sing God's praises. But the thing God really wants is to worship in spirit, okay? And we rejoice. It says we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and the word rejoice is boast. That's the word for boast. We boast in Christ Jesus. That's who's magnified. That's who's done it for us, as Christ is. We boast in him, you know? For we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to go through that one because we just had family camp. And if you wanted to understand, go listen to Josh's teaching about no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Those things are things that Paul had by birth and things that he did because he had those things by birth. In the Old Testament, God separated out a particular people for himself. A people who he would talk to, a people who he would give his word to, a people who he'd send the Messiah to. He gave them the word so that they would recognize the Messiah when he came. They didn't do a very good job of it. This day and time, that is no longer in operation. We are all together as one new man in Christ. Jew and Gentile together as one new man. (Clears throat) But what things were lost were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things that were selfish gain, if you look up this word gain, it's usually in the terms of like filthy lucre or things like that. Those things which were gain, those things that what I had because of my birth, those things which I had because of how hard I worked. And Paul worked very hard. He was the top guy in his class, so to speak. You know, you think of different millennials, Gen Z, but his generation, Paul was the top man. He was the one that was the most accomplished, the most zealous for his faith. I mean, what was he doing? And we read about in the book of Acts, he was off to Damascus. You know, that's far outside of Israel, to go find Jews that had believed and bring them back for punishment. That's how vehement he was, because he didn't know any better at that time. But he was committed. But he counts them for loss. The word counted is not our old friend logizomai. It's a different word. It's the word hageomai. Now I have Greek words. I can put some of you to sleep. It means to lead out. Hageomai means to lead out. So these are things that he led into his mind. He led out. He thought about these things. He counted them. It's like, okay, Benjamin, out. Hebrew, the Hebrews, out. Pharisee, out. You know, zealous, out. He led these things to his mind. He said, they're lost. They're gone. No longer, they don't mean anything to him. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the nut. That's the kernel right there. He counts everything for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The excellency means something that's held up. We hold up that knowledge of Christ. It stands far above anything and everything that we have is the knowledge of Christ. Put a ribbon here or other some sort of bookmarking item, finger. Go to Colossians over a page or two. Chapter 2. Colossians 2, 2. Talking about the people in Laodicea. Well, we'll start with one. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is there anything else? No. I mean, you can study philosophy till you turn green. But all the treasures, I mean, you may learn some things too. You know, there may be some things to learn. I don't know. But all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Okay, where do you want to go? You know, it's like I think it was Katie was teaching about in the world where the guy finds in a field a pearl of great price or the thing that's the thing he was looking for. And what's he do? Sells everything possible and buys the field so he has that one thing that is worth it. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is that what I read? All the treasures. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's start in 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. How much more do you want? How much more do you need? This is what the knowledge of Christ is. We hold this up. It is so excellent and so superior to anything else, is this knowledge of Christ. All that stuff that we had, all the, you know, and as Josh has pointed out, not that stuff isn't bad. You know, there are a few of us that have spent perhaps far too many years in education and have, you know, a degree or two. But that's not wrong if we use it in the right way. It gets you a good job. It gives you something. Then you have money to give to the church. Think of it that way, you know. Doesn't mean you have to have it. Doesn't mean you're any better or any worse. It's just, it is, okay? But compared to the knowledge of Christ, all treasures, wisdom, things of labor, I can't, I'm going to have to drink some water here. That's good. Perfection is in the Lord. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Another thing is possible here. Now, just a little historical sidelight. Philippi is a Greek city. But if you go back and read in the book of Acts, it says it's a Roman colony. And what does that mean? And well, the history behind it was there was a big civil war in Rome, and you had two different groups of armies, lots of legionaries and stuff. And when the civil war was done, the one who won wanted to get rid of the ones that fought against him. Now, they didn't go and kill them, but what they did is one of the final battles was at Philippi, and all these Roman soldiers said, okay, Philippi is now your city. Free land, you can live there, it's all yours. And so it became a Roman city. Roman customs, Roman citizenship, all of those things that are Roman were part of Philippi. Roman citizenship at this time was a big deal, okay? You can read about different places in the book of Acts. In fact, in Philippi, you know, they beat Paul, and he goes, you did this to me, and I'm a Roman, and you didn't put me on trial. And they got really scared because you weren't allowed to do that to a Roman. But Paul says, it's not mentioned in his things here, but he says, I've counted loss all things, his Roman citizenship even, which was a big deal, all those things. For the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. How many times is Christ mentioned here? Loss for Christ, the knowledge of Christ, win Christ. The word dung is a fun word. I mean, there's a couple different ways you can handle it, and I don't think these are either or ways, kind of like a both and. You can handle it just like what it is, dung. What does the flesh produce? Dung. Do you keep it around? No, you get rid of it. You know, it's something that flesh produces, so you just get rid of it. Another way of looking at this word, and many of your modern Bible translations translate this as rubbish. And I think that's one of those things where they just don't want to have an unpleasant word come to your ear because we're Christians and that. Another way of looking at it is like the table scraps. It's the rubbish, it's the stuff that's left over. And what do you do with table scraps? You feed them to the dogs. Now, the reason I think that's funny is because he called those people dogs. And that's what they feed off of, the things of the flesh. That's what they want, is the things of the flesh. So you just get rid of those table scraps, feed them to the dogs, get rid of it. They'll love it. We don't care. It's rubbish to us. It's stuff that's worthless. Why? That he may win Christ. That's the gain. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, we're found in him. We're not found in, you know, I'm a wholly inadequate person, all right? It's just nothing that I can do is going to please God. Because I'm corrupt to begin with, because of Adam. So, but if I rely upon the works that Jesus Christ did, then I have righteousness. God looks at me and says, "Oh, righteous one, righteous one, righteous one, righteous one, righteous one." All of you that are born again, that's how God sees you, as a righteous one, no matter what your works are. Verse 10. That I may know him. And the word know is a word that's probably been handled before, but it's a word gnosko, is a Greek word for it. And it's a word that means to know by experience. So maybe you're sitting there in your TV room watching you don't watch weird stuff, so you watch all Discovery Channel things. And And you're watching a documentary about somebody climbing Mount Everest, and you go, wow, that's pretty neat. That's Mount Everest. Look at that guy, you know, and have these, you know, they get the drone up there, and they can see the guy's hands walking up, and you have a visual knowledge. You see it. You have a knowledge of climbing Mount Everest. But is that the same as you climbing Mount Everest? You putting the one up there, you know, you braving the lack of oxygen and all that. No, it isn't. It's a different thing altogether. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to experientially, day by day, know Christ. And that's available. You can do that. You get out there and do the things of God, speak God's word, heal people. You know, God gave us manifestations of the Spirit. He didn't give them to us as to, you know, to sit around in our office and, you know, think and philosophize. He gave them to us so that when we get out there with God's people or people that need to hear about God, we have enablements. We have abilities. See? And that's how we begin to know Christ, when we get out there and start doing it. Because God will supply. Right? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is a marvelous thing. Go to Romans chapter 1. See, we're talking about Christ here. And Paul is talking about Christ. He wants to know Christ. He wants the excellency of that knowledge. And says, I keep giving you a verse and then skipping back up one, you know. Read 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:3 and chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God raised him from the dead. Make no doubt about it. His death on the cross paid the price. But then God put the big exclamation point to it when 3 days and 3 nights later, he raised him up from the dead. That's the exclamation. That demonstrated God's power. God had not raised anybody else up from the dead and risen and brought him up to his own right hand in the heavenly places. But that's what he did for Jesus Christ. And Paul says back in Philippians, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power which God used to raise him from the dead. I want to know that on an experiential level. It's in my heart. It's just something that I do. I want to know that. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship of his sufferings. You know, you get to be, you're born again. You've got Holy Spirit. You're out there working for God. You got a target on you, right? That's what we learned in camp. There's an adversary we have. We have an opponent, one who wants to stop us, one who wants to keep God's word from being spoken. And so we get out there and do stuff. We might go through a little pressure, right? If you make a note, go to 2 Corinthians 11, and you can read what Paul went through. You know, a day and the night spent in the deep. You know, he was beaten. He was, you know, we heard about the beating in Philippi, but it talks about other times that he was beaten. He had some sufferings he went through. Paul was an interesting guy in that way because he was out there, how would I say it? He was the lead guy. He was going through Philippi. He was going through all these places, starting churches. And so he was the one that was speaking the word. He was the one that God made known the revelation of the mystery first. So he had the biggest target on his back. Okay, he had some fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And another way of looking at this is that whatever pain that you've gone through, the sufferings that you went through, Jesus Christ went through as well. He took those. All that disappointment, all the pain, all the suffering, all the times that you've cried, and he took that. He shared in our sufferings, and we share with him sufferings as we get out there holding forth his word. So we have fellowship with him in that way. Fellowship means a sharing. Being made conformable unto his death. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 now. Again, we're in one of those teachings where we're kind of going verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word. But the whole thing I want you to see is this is what Paul did for an excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's the kernel. That's the nut. That's the whole what this whole thing is talking about. He put off all these earthly things because they were meaningless. And this is the stuff that he goes through so that he can know that knowledge. Romans 6, verses 3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why am I reading Romans 8? Good God. Wondered why. I just wasn't getting to the point. I'm going, it's going to get farther along. And I kept, oh, you're in the wrong chapter. Romans 6, that's what I told you, but it's not what I was reading. Romans 6, 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptized into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Back to Philippians. We're conformable unto his death. We died in Christ. When he died, we died with him. We died to sin. It no longer has to have any hold on us. It doesn't have to. It's been cut. It's been, how many different ways can I say it? The analogy comes in later on in 7, talking about a woman that her husband dies. She's no longer in bondage to that husband because he's dead. We are dead to sin. It just is gone. It's cut. We're conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. This particular verse is what caught my attention, not only, but this is one of the things that has been having Philippians 3 bubbling in my brain for about the last year. To attain the resurrection of the dead. Some people, you know, there are some resurrections in the future, but we're not part of those, right? We're part of what are we part of? The gathering together unto him. And are we all dead when that happens? No, not everybody dead. So that isn't a resurrection. Because a part of a resurrection is everybody's dead that gets raised up. What I see this is my understanding is that it's kind of a repetition. In the first verse, he says, in 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And 11 is, if by any means I might attain. It's a cry of this man's heart to know the power of Jesus Christ from the resurrection of the dead. The thing that he wants to know, he just wants to attain to that. This is Paul here again. I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It means to arrive at, to come to. The out-resurrection from out of the dead is what it is really, literally. I might attain to that. I might come to that point in my life that I understand it. Well, verse 12, not as though I have already attained or already perfect. He hadn't attained that. Now, I think about that. Now, think about who's writing this. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul writing it. I've said that 20 times by now. How well did he know Christ? He's the man who writes in Ephesians, I'm writing to you so that you may have you may have a knowledge of my understanding of the mystery. Because he knew it deeply. He was a man that if you understand 2 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, God caught him away and gave him a vision of the third heaven and third earth. Okay? This man knew a lot about God. And yet he says, I have not already attained. I haven't gotten there yet. He sees it bigger than we see it. I want to get to that resurrection. I want to get to the understanding and walk in the power of that resurrection. I haven't attained it yet. Wow. I compare myself to that. Poof, I'm miles behind the Apostle Paul. Or we're already perfect, or perfect means I almost hate King James' usage of the word perfect. Because every time perfect comes up, what do you think of? What? No flaw. A perfect diamond. There's no flaws in it all. Are we ever going to be that? Yes, we will. When? At the gathering. Okay, you got it. We will be perfect at the gathering, but we won't be perfect in this life. And many times when you read perfect, think of mature or fulfilled. Look up the word, but it doesn't mean flawless. We will never achieve a flawless walk. But he was already perfect. He had not either come fully. The word perfect is also used to like prophecy that has been fulfilled about Jesus Christ was perfect. He fulfilled all of prophecy. But I follow after in verse 12, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after. The word follow after is the same word used for persecute. How did Paul persecute the church? With what vehemence did he go after the church? It means to chase after. There's a lot of things that it's a great word. Another, if you need something to do this week, look up the words for follow after and see what we're to follow after. It's good stuff. But he follows after. He follows after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. The word apprehend means seized on. You know, it's like apprehending a criminal, but apprehend just doesn't have enough punch. But when you seize on something, when you grab it, I mean, that makes some more sense. He wants to grab. He wants to understand why he was grabbed by Christ Jesus. And in his life, again, you look at how he was, how did Paul get born again? What was the situation? He was on this road to Damascus, again, we talked about. He was going to go after some Christians there to bring them back. Boom, Jesus Christ himself comes to this guy in a bright light and says, Paul. He sends him off to, he grabbed him. I can't think of a more grabbing and an apprehending than Paul. He was just, in the middle of what he was doing, it's like the hand of God said, boom, Paul. And sends him off to Ananias. Ananias shows him in the conversation between Ananias and Jesus Christ, he says, Ananias, I will show him what things he must needs suffer. And changed Paul's total program. Okay? He didn't lose any of his verve. He didn't lose any of his commitment. He didn't lose any of that stuff, but he just changed gods. Instead of working for the adversary, the opponent, which he didn't think he was doing, he's now working for the one true God. And now he's finally getting the thing that he wants. I mean, he was a committed man to his religion because he wanted to know. He wanted it. But now he had the true source. He says, I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't gotten there yet. Again, I haven't apprehended that yet. And the word I count is emphasized. It's the word I is actually in the Greek text there. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, this thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. We saw this in camp. You know, I think of Stephanie's wonderful thing. You're either walking east or west. Can't be doing both. Okay? Paul says, forget all that stuff. It's all gone. It's all gone. I'm reaching for it. And the reach, you know, just to reach out. You think of, you've seen sprint races and stuff in the Olympics and stuff. And right at the very end, they're coming to that line. There's a guy right next to you, and you just kind of reaches out to try to get that little thing. Or if you watch a bicycle race sometime, the guy will just shove his bike to get that wheel over the end before the other one. Paul is reaching out like that for Christ. Reaching out to those things which are before. He kept his vision ahead. He kept his vision moving forward. Verse 14, I press toward the mark, the target for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what he was pressing for. The high calling. How much did Paul, what was the high calling? The word calling is the word that we will look at in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And the word vocation is the word calling. I beseech you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Well, where is that calling spelled out? Ephesians 1 through 3. The calling is spelled out in Ephesians 1 through 3. So let's look at a couple of things regarding that calling. Let's look at the things that Paul prayed for. And this is what he's pressing for. He's pressing for these things. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And in 3, you can finish the rest of that prayer. In 3:14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, that comprehend, I think about the four things that are talked about there. And Ephesus was on the coast. It was a seagoing part of the world. They would go out to the Mediterranean. I'm thinking about a man sitting on a boat or ship out there in the middle of the Mediterranean, thinking about the length and breadth. It's just complete emptiness and seeing the height of the sky and the depth of the ocean below. I mean, the depth of the water, there was kind of a scary thing in those days. They didn't know what was under there. Maybe it was dragons. I don't know. But the love of God is all of those things. That's what he pressed for. That's what he continued to press for. Back in Philippians, I press towards the mark of the prize, the higher upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he pressed for. That upward calling, that knowledge of Christ, that excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, that he could attain unto that resurrection of the dead. He could attain unto that power. You see that in the other places that we just read. It's talking about the resurrection, the power. Now we hit a shift in context. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, as many be mature, be thus minded. What minded? The minded of seeking, pressing towards the mark for the prize. If you're otherwise minded, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, you know, we have not fully attained, but have you attained somewhat? Do you have some knowledge of God? Do you know that you're born again? Do you know that you're going to be gathered together? Do you know all these things, right? You do know those things. So there's a certain level of maturity that you have attained. It's not the full attainment. It's not the thing that we seek after. But you have achieved a certain level of maturity. If you've been around for a while, and if you're just new, hang around a year, and you'll achieve a certain level of maturity. Walk that way. Nevertheless, you have attained, let us walk. Brethren, be followers together of me. Followers together is the word imitator. So this place, we're to be imitator of Christ, we're to be imitator of God. Paul sets himself up, you've got me for an example, imitate me. Well, imitate what? The way he tied his shoes? You know? No, not an earthly thing. We're not talking about earthly things here. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about a drive to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Imitate me in that way and walk that way. If you've attained it, you walk that way. You imitate me. and mark them, which walk so as you have us for an example. Who are the elders in the church? The people who have attained maturity. You see their life, their walk in Christ. There's something that you can follow after, something that you can imitate. Now, it doesn't mean, again, and it's not a physical thing. It's not like, oh, gee, Roger's wearing black pants and a shirt today. I should dress just like him. No. That's nonsense. You imitate the things that are spiritual. You imitate the walk. You imitate in the sense that, oh, this person receives revelation. How does he do that? Maybe I should go out there and speak the word just like this person does. Things like that. That's how you imitate. Verse 18 and 19, parenthetical. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. 18 and 19 are people who copped out to the world. They were believers. He wouldn't be weeping about these people if he didn't know them. If he didn't know that at one time that they walked. Perhaps you have friends that are the same way, or that were friends at one time, and yet they say, well, the world looks better than church, so I'm going to go walk in the world. Let's read 17 again and then skip 18, 19, and read 20. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which ye walk, so as ye have us for an example. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or corrupted body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. This is what we're to do. We're to press after, consider those things that the earthly things behind us. Keep our mind to the things in front of us, which is Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And continue to walk. Look for those people that have an example and follow their example. So, Danny, what are we doing?
We're going to close with number 155.
And we got done a little early today, so if you have children in children's fellowship, give them the time they need. Usually 12 o'clock is about when they'll be wrapping up, so you have time to fellowship with the saints here. We're going to sing this song. We're going to do it twice. It's a small song. And then after the second repeat, we're going to go back to the first verse and just watch me, and I'll lead that last verse out. It's just an awkward song to finish. So we figured out a way to do it where we'd be reminded to rejoice in the Lord always, as this whole teaching started off with today. Number 155, Rejoice in the Lord. God bless you guys.